Amen. Revive us again. And our prayer should be, Lord, start with me. Because that's where it all starts. It starts individually, and then God takes it from there. But if we don't, as individuals, desire for God to revive us, and that's one of those things I can remember, you guys can remember too, when we were growing up and we had the revivals, spring revival, fall revival, tent revival, different things like that. You can remember those when you were growing up. And it was, you know, really good meetings, really good time, good music, good preaching, things like that. But revival starts in your heart. And that's where we need to be. Every one of us are. We pray for our country to have revival, but it's got to start in us. As Stephanie was going through those songs there, this happens all the time. I get to thinking about people that I have heard sing those songs in the past, and there was one song that I could almost hear my Aunt Bernita singing at one point during that first song, and then a couple songs later, I could almost hear my Aunt Judy singing, and it was just one of those things that I want you to stop for just a minute, and I don't want names, but I want you to think about somebody in your life that God placed there. It may be your mom, your dad, some relative. It may not be a relative, but somebody that God has placed in your heart, and knowing that God put them there so that He could use them to bring you closer to Him. We all have those people, and we all many times don't think of those people. I mean, we think of them all the time, but just the fact that they surrendered a part their life and that God used that to touch you in a special way. And when you get that person, I want you to stop and I want you to think, you are that person to somebody else. That's what God wants of us. He wants to use us. He wants to allow His Spirit through us to make an impact on somebody that months, years down the road, they can say, I know God placed this person in my life for such a time as this. And so I think we need to do that quite often, to surrender ourselves to God so that He knows He can use us. He does know, but sometimes we need to surrender. Okay, tonight we're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It seems like it's been a while. And again, this is another depressing one. This is tough. It's really depressing. But let's ask a blessing on the Word. Father, as we open up this book that sometimes seems so difficult, sometimes seems so hard to hear, and Lord, can even be depressing. But Lord, we know that You have it saved for us for a reason. So Lord, take it tonight and make a difference in our lives. Speak to us in a way that we hear You, not me, but You. Lord, we pray that You would move in such a mighty way in our lives, to bring You glory, to bring You honor, for that precious blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Lord, we pray in His name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Here we are looking again at Solomon. He's been speaking in chapter 8 of the things that, you know, we're in God's control. And again, that's what he's going to do, continue. But he's going to go back. It seems like he had this fixation on death a lot in Ecclesiastes. And we remind ourselves that his viewpoint throughout Ecclesiastes is under the sun, what man has apart from God. But he does, at many times, he'll say that God has given even the man under the sun blessings. And sometimes we miss that because he says to eat, drink, and be merry, you know, for tomorrow you die type of a verse in there. And it's in there a couple times, and I think we'll cover one tonight that's similar to that. But he's talking to people that do not know Jesus Christ. They do not know a faith in God. Of course, they didn't know Jesus Christ because it's the Old Testament. But they did not know a faith in God. So people that were separate from God is who he's talking about. And as we jump into that, let's start in verse 1 of chapter 9. For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all. Here's this wise man, and he's tested all these things. He's sought through life with the money, with the popularity, with the wives, with all that he has. He's considered all of these things in his heart so that he could declare it to people, so that he could share with people that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. So here he's talking to people who are under the sun. He's talking to people that do not have an understanding of God. Apart from God, where you're at. That's who he's talking to. And in the first verse, he says everything, whether you're righteous or wise, and he talked about in chapter 8 the difference in the blessings that come with wisdom and the things that come and the death that's there for both. And he says here in this first verse of chapter 9, out of all of my studies, I've realized this, that the righteous and the wise and all of their works are in the hand of God. He's a wise man. So, you know, the wisest, the Bible tells us. But we understand that, right? We understand that whether a person is righteous or whether they're wise or whether they're wicked or whether they're not very smart, everybody, all their works, everything they do is in the hand of God. So he's trying to tell these people that everything they do, wise or righteous, is in the hand of God. Now, I say we understand what that means. But here, he's claiming this with a different attitude. He's saying it really doesn't matter if you're wise or you're righteous. It's all in God's hands and you have no control. And so it has a little different spin on it when you say it like that. But that's where he was at. That's where his mindset was at as he goes into this. Life is not in your control. Now, there's benefits with being wise and there's benefits with being righteous. And he's not talking about life after death or anything after death. He's talking about in chapter 9, we have to understand that as he's saying these things, he has what I would call tunnel vision from birth to death, nothing beyond death. Okay? That's his understanding. That's his mentality. That's the point he is speaking from as he shares these things. He says, people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before him. So in other words, whether there's good or bad going on, whether you found God's favor, and that's the righteous person, or whether you found disfavor, and that may be the wise person here that thinks that they don't need God in his talking, whether you are loved or hated, whether you have God's favor or not, everything, anything, is in his hands. And so he's starting out pretty basic bottom floor understanding. Everything that you have, good, bad, whether you think you found God's favor being righteous or whether you found his disfavor because you think in all of your wisdom you've got it figured out, wherever you're at, understand this, that everything is in the hands of God and there's nothing you can do about it. Two, he says, all things come alike to all. Now he's going to start going towards that death understanding. He says, one event happens to the righteous and to the wicked. Life happens to everybody, so deal with it. It says, the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, as is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. So basically, he's saying, no matter what you do, from one opposite end to the other opposite end. That's that understanding of poetry here when he says, the righteous and the wicked, the clean and the unclean, from one extreme to the other, you're all going to die. A good person, so is the sinner. A person that swears by an oath, a person that refuses to swear by an oath. And he's saying that no matter who you are, all things come alike. And those all things are the blessings of life, the troubles of life, and the end of life. Verse 3, and this is what he says. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. So Solomon is saying it's an evil thing. It's not fair. It's not fair that everything happens to all people. Good people shouldn't have the bad things happen to them. Bad things should happen to bad people. Good things should happen to good people. He's calling it an evil. That's basically an understanding of saying it's not fair. This is an evil thing that's done under the sun apart from God. That one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Solomon is talking here about it's not fair because all of these things happen to everybody. Bad happens to good people. That type of an understanding. And then he goes on to say, truly, the hearts of the sons of men, that's those that are apart from God, are full of evil. Here's a man that he's not talking anything about God at this point. He's talking to people that are separate from God, under the sun. And even at that, he understands that the hearts of people are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live and after they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Okay? A dog was a very disgusting animal to them. To us, it's that best pet ever, you know. And to them, in their culture, a dog was just a filthy, just a very disrespected animal. And so what he's saying here is that when death comes to everybody, because man has evil in his heart all the days of his life, when he lives and even as he dies, he still has that evil in his heart. But for him who is joined to all the living, basically that's just an easier way or a stretched out way of saying to the person that's still alive. Okay? To the person that's still alive, there is hope. Oh, for just a minute, it seems like he's talking about, oh, there's hope for that person to find God, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about there's hope for something good to happen in your life. As long as you're alive, there's something good that could happen because God blesses people. He's talked about that in the last couple chapters. So there's always hope, but he's not talking about a hope eternal like we have. He's talking about just the opportunity to have food, to have friends, to have blessings in our life that God puts there. He says, even the people under the sun, as long as they're alive, there's still hope. And then he uses this old proverb, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. A lion was that animal that was understood as majestic and with character and just really thought of as a great, powerful animal. And he says, so you'd be better off to be a living dog, as disgusting as they are, versus a dead lion. Because a dead lion is dead. But that even that disgusting dog is living. And as long as you're living, there's that opportunity to enjoy life. So that's what he's telling you. Death is coming. And at other points in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has said, you're better off never to have been born than to be living. Well, now what's he done? He's switching gears, or sometimes it may seem like he's really flipping the other side of the coin to say that, well, maybe it's not better to be dead than alive. It's better to be alive because at least, hey, people out there today, whether they don't know Jesus, they may still have some enjoyment in this life. It's not going to last, but they may have some enjoyment, or what they think is enjoyment. And that's Solomon's attitude here. He's saying, so to be a part of the living, there's hope. The hope to enjoy some things in life. Because if you're dead, you're dead. He goes on in 5. He says, for the living know that they will die, but that's out there in the future. But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Man, he paints a gloomy picture right there, doesn't he? You know, you're better off being this living dog than you are this dead lion or any dead person, because once you're gone, and who cares? That's really what he's saying. And so, and this is just, again, under the sun, he's saying there's coming a time for the living know they will die. But the dead know nothing. They're beyond able to know anything. So he tells us here in 7, go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Now he's talking to that person that's still alive. He's talking to that person that, hey, at least you have life. Bread and wine were something that were looked at as a blessing, a time of merriment, a time of festivity. White and oil, the white garments and the oil, that was an understanding of joy and purity in life. And these are people that are separate from God. There's still the opportunity. So he says, go and enjoy the blessings of life. Enjoy. Maybe we use the term blessings because we know where they come from. But go enjoy life while you can, is what he's telling them. Because you know death is coming, you just don't know when. And so he says, enjoy the things that were made to be enjoyed, bread and wine, and for God has already accepted your works. Here he is, he's talking to these people, and he's telling them that you're better off to be a dead dog or a live dog, and that understanding that there's nothing after death is what he's saying here. But he's saying that God already accepted your works. God already knows your works. But we take that back and we tie that in context to verse 1. Everything. You know, we can take that verse and we can say, well, he's trying to tell them that, you know, God knows what you're doing. God's taking it into account, your works. He already knows what your works are. But really, the way Solomon is placing this in the scripture, if you take it back with verse 1 in this chapter, that everything, whether you're righteous or wise, everything's in God's hands. And if everything's in God's hands, he knows your works. So just enjoy it while you can. Because you can't do anything about it because God already has your work set in order. That's what Solomon is saying here. He says, so enjoy it. Let your garments always be white. They would dress up in white for a festive time, and let your head lack no oil. You know, they didn't have the showers, so they would take oil and put oil on their head, and that would be, it would put off a fragrance, and so it would maybe cover up life, if that's what we want to call it, the smell of life. And so he's telling them that apart from God, all you've got is life, and when life is over, there's nothing, so enjoy life. 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Basically, and there's a passage in the New Testament that has similar to this phrasing, but it's not talking about the same thing. Maybe he was referring back to this, and I believe it was Paul, but maybe he's referring back to this verse, thinking about this verse. But he's saying, while you're alive, whatever you do, whatever you find to do, do it at your best. Do it with all your might. Because there's coming a time when you die, there's no work, no device, no knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Do everything you can, enjoy it, and do it at your best, because where you're headed, there's nothing. He's painting such a gloomy picture for them, but it's truth for them. Under the sun, separate from God, all people have is life right now. And some of them think, well, you know, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy life because there's nothing after death. And that's their mentality. We know that's not the case. But Solomon is saying, apart from God, under the sun, do everything you can now, because where you're headed, to the grave. He's not talking about hell. He's not talking about life after death. He's just talking about life as you know it is going to end someday. 11, it says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to the men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Okay, he's saying, okay, I've studied this in trying to figure out what the idea, what the understanding is of life, what is the meaning of life that I've tried to figure out, and I'm telling you now that I return to the point under the sun that life's not fair. Because you would think in a race, the person that should win the race is the fastest person. That's common logic. That's an understanding sometimes that we have. And if there's going to be a battle, that you would think the strongest army would win. Well, it doesn't always happen that way. Or that person that is wise and has that great job will always have food, bread to the wise. The riches of men of understanding, that doesn't necessarily mean it. They may have wasted it. The favor to the men of skill, time and chance happens to all. That time and chance, he's saying, life's not fair. And so as he says this, as he's sharing this with them, he's just told them, do everything you can because there's no hope after death. But understand that while you're doing it, life's not fair. Fastest person doesn't always win. And so, as gloomy as it gets, here are these people that they've been comparing righteousness. Should I be righteous? Should I just... Should I seek wisdom? He's going to tell them a little story here in 13. It's got to do with wisdom. He says, this wisdom I have seen, I have also seen under the sun. So again, this is when he studied men, when he tested men, when he tested life, this is what he came up with. The wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. This is his little story, his little parable. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered this same poor man. Here was this the story that Solomon is telling. He's like, let me tell you how important wisdom can be. Let me tell you about a benefit of wisdom. And he talks about a king that is going to attack this small city that's really small. It really has no hope. But because there was just a little bit of wisdom in that city, the wisdom prevailed. And the city was delivered. And that as time passed, nobody remembered the man who was wise. So you've got your benefits of wisdom, but the limits of long term, people don't remember. Because this little man that saved their whole city, nobody remembered him. The same poor man that delivered the city because of his wisdom, nobody delivered it. Nobody remembered it. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. You've got this man's wisdom versus this king's army. The wisdom prevails. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. The people were frustrated because this guy was right. He had the way to deliver the city, and it was just some poor man that delivered him. And so they were frustrated. He was even despised on the count of it and then not remembered. He was forgotten. And his words were not heard anymore. The words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard. So Solomon's telling them, we need to hear wisdom rather than the shouts of a ruler of fools. So he's sharing this proverb again here, saying he tells them this little story about this poor wise man. And this king, and he tells them that we need to understand and we need to hear wisdom. Because wisdom is better than weapons of war. That's what happened in the city. The wisdom prevailed over the weapons of war. But the last part of this verse, but one sinner destroys much good. That one person that despised the wise man, that just refused the wise man, even though he delivered the city, it was that one sin can destroy a bucket full of wisdom. So as we look at chapter 9, there's so much there. And I kind of did tonight like we do somewhat on Wednesday nights. I picked out some things that God just kind of laid on my heart as I went over and over this. One is that first verse that it gives us. Everything for everybody is in the hand of God. Even though they don't know it, even though they're under the sun, even though they're apart from God, people don't understand that everything's in God's control. And as I think about that, I think, why is that? One, they're rejecting God, but I think another reason is because we don't show them that God's in control of our life. Now, I know He is in control of my life. And I close the door and I and I go into my closet and I pray and I spend that time and I do those things. But when I'm walking down the street, do I share that God's in control? Because there are a lot of people out there that don't understand that everything and everybody is in the hand of God. Because you and I don't live like even everything in our life is in the hand of God. And if we love God and we serve God and He's our Lord and Savior, and we don't show and tell that God is in total control, then how are those people who don't believe in God ever going to understand that He's in control of everything? Another thing I thought was, as Solomon in all of his wisdom is sharing with these people, and he's in that mindset again, that trying to figure out something separate from God that makes sense. They say they knew men's hearts were evil. Even in the midst of what they're talking about, he says, I know men's hearts are evil, and madness is in their hearts. You know, non-Christians know that men's hearts are evil, and they're okay with it. I mean, that's really why society is where it's at today. I was listening to a podcast this week, and basically they said, you know, there's only one sin right now that our country, our world is really against, and that's pedophilia. They're okay with everything else. Every other sin under the sun, they're okay with. We're down to one. And men know it. And they're okay with it. They just don't want it to affect their life unless it's their choice. But if men apart from God know that men's hearts are full of evil and madness is in their hearts the whole time they live, then obviously you and I know that as well. And until we stand up against that evil, it's going to continue. Another thing that even the men apart from God knew, he says in 7, go eat and drink and do everything you can because you're going to die. We need to understand that every man, every person out there today knows. Now, they're not going to quote the scripture. It says life is but a vapor which appears for a little while and vanishes away. But everybody out there knows that their life is going to end in death. They know that their time on this earth is limited. They may not believe in hell. They may not believe in heaven. But they know that their time on this earth is limited. So does every Christian. They choose to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. There's nothing else for me in their mindset. But what should my mindset be when I know that my time is limited? God has blessed me with 60 years. If He gives me 70, then what am I going to do with this next 10? If He gives me 61, what am I going to do with this next half? They know their time is limited. I don't live like my time is limited. As a Christian, we should live like our time is limited on the face of this earth. There is only so much you can do in that scripture in the New Testament, and I should have looked it up. I didn't, but it's whatsoever your hands do, do it to glorify God. You know what I'm talking about? Because you're about out of time. You don't know how much time. Everybody is going to die, and you know that We have a certain amount of time on this earth. God has our days numbered. We need to make sure that we're taking advantage of every opportunity. Take advantage of the time you have. And like Solomon said, this is the last one. It's in verse 7. It says, he tells them to eat, drink with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. God knows your works. And each of us will be judged by our works. Not our salvation. My salvation is set through the blood of Jesus Christ. But one day I'll stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, and He'll say, what did you do with the opportunities I gave you? What did you do with my son? He already knows my works. We need to make sure we're doing what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we just come before You, and we thank You for this passage tonight. Lord, and as we know Solomon is talking to people, and he's talking about people separate from You. But Lord, tonight I know that You want to speak to us. Lord, as we love You and we want to serve You, I pray You show us what it is You have for us, that we might be able to glorify and honor You more. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for blessing us. Thank You for watching over us and guiding us. God, You are amazing. Help us to love You more. In Your name we pray. Amen.